Well, it's going to be a privilege for me to be with you this week. I do thank Mr. Johnson for allowing me to come. I told him if he don't let me come, if I'm in a wheelchair, I'm going to get my wheelchair and drive down 85 and come anyway. So I'm coming. You know, I'm excited to come to a place because I came to Christ when I was about 30 years old in pro football. Football was my life. It wasn't just a game to me. It was my life. I usually tell this story. It was true. In 1977, your favorite team, the Atlanta Falcons, if you didn't know that. But your favorite team was playing against the New Orleans Saints. And it was the last game of the season in 1977. And it was the first series we had the ball. And it was third down and about 6 yards for the first down. And so normally on third and six, you have a possession pattern that you would run. And I was known primarily as a possession receiver. And now what that person does, he catch the ball across the middle and then he get a headache for doing it. So my job was to run a 10-yard pattern. We call it a slant route. And I was to catch the ball between the safety and the cornerback. It's a cavity there. And Steve would drop back 3 yards and throw the ball to the spot where I'm to be. And so it's a timing route. He throws before I cut, and I cut where I'm supposed to cut. And then it should time out very well. And it did time out well. But the only thing that went wrong was the ball was a little high, and I had to jump for it. And so the ball was there, and I jumped for the pass. Tom Myers was a free safety, and Ernie Jackson did not show me Southern hospitality. As I jumped for the pass, which threw the timing off, the ball hit my hand. Barton used to throw a great ball. But the pass should be thrown in your chest. Now, I may have cut the yard, gone 8 yards instead of 10. If you go 8, you're asking for a headache. If you go 10, you miss a headache. You may get tackled, but you probably would not get the rib. So, but I jumped for the pass, and the ball was high, and the ball hit my hand. And as soon as I felt the ball, I felt some things I didn't like feeling. The safety hit me here and the cornerback there, and I was 3 broken ribs, liver, and a kidney, and I'm out on the football field. And usually, you know, when you get hurt in football, they can always find another football, another player, so they just want you to hold on to the ball. Well, I didn't hold on to the ball because they roll you off the field, and then the game goes on. You're not that important in the game. But anyway, I get these 3 broken ribs, and they lead me off the field to the hospital. I get taken to Piedmont Hospital, and the team doctor comes, and he began to tell me, Wallace, you have organs bleeding inside of you, and you're losing blood fast. We're going to have to operate. Well, I started crying because if they operate, I'm not going to play football again. And so I told the doctor, is there any other way? He said, Wallace, we don't want to take a chance because if you have a liver and if your spleen is burst, you could bleed to death. And so what they did, they put me on in intensive care, got me on these machines, and they were watching my blood to get to see if it would drop to a certain level, and they would go in. Well, I did not have to be operated on, and the next year, the first game of the season, we were playing against the Houston Oilers, and I re-cracked those ribs, and then I had a flag jacket. A guy named Dan Pastorina had the first, and then I had the second flag jacket. Now, I tell you that story because before 1980, my life was football, and I didn't want them to operate on me. Why? Because if you operate, I'm not going to play again. And so they didn't operate, and I wasn't a Christian then, but God in his grace and mercy allowed me to play again. And then in 1979, I was the Falcon Most Valuable Player. The next year, I broke all the records, and then 79, I broke all the records from the 80 and had all the Falcon receiving records. In 1980. And then 1980, after the season was over, some teammates of mine invited me to a conference in Orlando, Florida. And that's where I began to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before then, my life was football. I used to sleep with a football. Nothing was wrong with me. I just slept with a football. Some of you guys may have heard of Pete Maravich, one of the best basketball players ever played the game. Michael Jordan would be second. But Pete is the best that ever played the game. And if the announcers don't believe that, I believe it. So I think it's true. But anyway, Pete would take a basketball, and he did everything with a basketball. And he said that a basketball, he wanted the basketball to become a part of his hand. And so I used to do things with football. If you go on my website, you'll see me catching a touchdown, and I would twirl it between my legs. Wasn't showing off. It's just that when I used to run my laps, I would run my laps and would be twirling the ball between my legs because everything I did was with a football because Pete said the ball had to become a part of your hand. And my goal was when I played with the Falcons, I didn't want to miss a pass in practice. I was consumed with being a wide receiver. Nothing's wrong with that. It's just that that was my life. Had I died in 1979, I would have woke up rich, famous, and in hell. Why? Because I hadn't come to know my purpose for life. Thank God for some teammates of mine who began to take me to a place where I began to hear the gospel. And I started going to the Bible studies. And I don't know if Mr. Johnson remembers, but I came here to share at Furman University and met Mr. Carroll there in the kitchen where we eat at and began to listen at some Romans tape. Mr. Johnson and I first met in the doctor's office. And we had some time there. He began to pray for me. And then I came to see him, and we went. I went to this FCA meeting. But I came to camp to a family conference that summer because God had began to draw my heart to himself. And I came to a conference, a family conference in July. In July 1982, I came to a family conference. And at this family conference, I would hear a message that would change my life radically. Now, what had happened before then, I began to have a hunger to know God. I began to want to follow his word and the Bible. And so in 1982 of July, I didn't have a great desire to go back to football, and I didn't have a desire, no direction to leave football, and I didn't know what to do. And Mr. Carroll had said to me, when I asked him about that in the summer of 1982, before I spoke to Furman, he said, well, brother, just ask the Lord. He'll tell you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. That's what he told me. So, but here it is, a week before the 1982 season, and I call Mr. Carroll. I said, Mr. Carroll, I don't have any clear direction. He said, well, why don't you come up, brother, and come to the conference, and we'll talk after the conference. Well, I came to this conference here, and it was Wednesday night, I think it was. No, Tuesday night. I came to the conference and sat in this room. And I remember on the second night, Mr. Carroll spoke on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you love anything more than Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. If you love anything on the same level of Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. And no idolater will have eternal life. Mr. Johnson spoke on Hebrews 12. Lay off every weight and sin that easily beset you. And he went through that week while I was there of what it means to lay off whatever it was that was a weight that ended up becoming a sin. The sin was unbelief, but the weight was something. And he went through that week. Mr. Johnson spoke on Daniel, purpose in his heart not to defile himself. That Daniel was not going to bow to Baal, and he went through what Daniel did. And I remember on Wednesday night, I was staying in a room with a man from IBM, and I went up to the room right over the kitchen there and got on my knees and said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm all yours. And my heart is yours. And I don't know how this prayer came up. Even if you want me to leave football, I'll leave football. Now, this is an experience, but this is mine. And it was like a peace came through my heart. And that night, I didn't sleep. I read a book called Sadhu Sandhu Singh. Read that book. Someone had given me that book here. And I read that little booklet that night. Came back to the meeting that next morning. And right after the meeting, in the afternoon, I would jog. I brought my sneakers and I would jog. I was going to jog around the loop. I think Dan had told me about this loop. I was going to jog around the loop. And I remember jogging out and got past Mr. Carroll's house. And the thought came, what are you running for? You're not going back to football. This just thought came to my mind. And so I stopped. I had the football. I stopped, walked back, went up to my room and told Dave Mims, Dave, here, take this football. I'm not going back to football. He said, what? I said, I'm not going back to football. I'm coming to school here. And he said, I don't have any boys. I just have a daughter. I said, give it to her. Yeah, I'm not going back. And I remember the next, that Friday morning, Saturday morning, I was supposed to meet with Mr. Carroll. And I met with him. I said, Mr. Carroll, I'm clear. I'm not to go back to football. I'm coming to the school here. And he said, well, praise the Lord, brother. Okay, see you in August. And he just shook my hand. That was his counsel. Didn't say. And I went up to my room, and then a guy, my roommate Dave Mims, gave me a key. He said, first, let me ride you. He rode me to Taylor, South Carolina, and there was a street called Strange Road. And he had a house there that for the last 4 months he couldn't rent. And he said, I believe the Lord want me to give you this home. Here's your home. If you come in, here's a house that you can have for $1 a month. Now, all this was blowing me away. And then, but my quiet time that morning, there was a gentleman from Gallatin, Tennessee, gave me a book by A.W. Tozer, and it's called Renewed Day by Day. And on July 31st, in Tozer's devotional, at the end of, if you look at that devotional, at the end of that devotional, I began to read that devotional that morning of that Saturday morning. And Tozer says that a natural man must know in order to believe, but a spiritual man must believe in order to know. And I said, Lord, I believe you want me to come to this school, and I'm putting a stake down. It was that encouragement that I went back to Atlanta with. Now, I did some things that wasn't very wise. You don't call your wife on a telephone and tell her that you changing your career and you changing your job and you're leaving six figures now, you know, and you're coming to a Bible school. And she said, bad connection. So men, if you got something very serious to tell your wife, don't call her on the phone and tell her. Not wise. But God gave her grace to go. I tell you that story because what had happened, God had not only called me, but he had taken my life and gave me a new life. Football was my life. And I had no right. Everybody said, you have a hard time leaving it? No, because I had one who had my heart. And God gave me grace to come here, my wife, and we had two kids at that time, and two of our children was born here. Matter of fact, we've had three children to come to school here. My our youngest daughter, Carmen, is going to be in her second year. She's in Wyoming working as a in a church as a youth director there in a church in Wyoming, and she'll be back for her to finish her second year. But we had two other kids come to school here. But I came here, and God began to teach me what it is to know him, that Christianity is a life of a love relationship with a person, a security in a person, and the purpose of my life was to know and glorify this person. And I left football, and everybody said, do you miss it? No, because Jesus Christ became my satisfaction. And then God called me to do something that I never had, never was in my mind, because my goal was after football was to become an executive with the Falcon. I was in my position where I was their public relations speaker, and I was thinking about having that career. But after that, I went back to Atlanta, and my name was still in the box to me, and Billy Johnson was in the box to have a position of being the director. I think it was 1986. I was considered again of being a public relations director among the people there in Atlanta, and I said, don't consider me. Why? Because God had called me, not only saved me, but given me a privilege to preach the gospel. I share that with you because it doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life. What profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? There's nothing wrong with playing pro football. I thank God for Tim Tebow. What's the problem with Tim Tebow? Not that he's not a great athlete. He's too authentic. The world don't want the real thing. When you get the real thing, you get pushed aside. Steve Largent, Steve Borkowski, these guys were the real thing when I played. And when you get guys, because Christianity, as you heard last night, you become a Christian and the world doesn't want someone to be authentic. If you compromise, well, good. They're comfortable with people that pretend to be Christian. But to be authentic, to live what you believe, whether they boo you or cheer you, the world can't handle that. And Tim Tebow was one that didn't matter if the world booed him or cheered him. He was clear about who had called him, why he played what he was playing, and what people thought about him or didn't think about him didn't matter him with him. Young people, if you're going to live for Christ, then the boos or the cheers of the world have to be silent to you. When I played pro football, I'm catching the ball. Everybody said, did you worry about getting hit after you got hurt? No, because my job was not to hit me. It was their job to hit me. My job was to concentrate on the ball. So I didn't think about them hitting me. What if they cheered you? I didn't hear the cheers. What if they booed you? I didn't hear the boos. Why? Because my focus was on my purpose, which was to catch the ball. If you're going to live for Christ, you must get a clearly defined objective. My goal is to know Jesus Christ and please him, whether people boo me or cheer me. If you don't make that decision, you won't stay on course. And that's the decision of what it means to be totally his. That my goal become God himself, not joy, not peace, not blessing, not praise, not booze, but I want to know Jesus Christ and I want to please him and I want to live. If I eat or drink, I want to do it for his glory. If I'm a football player, for his glory. If I'm a teacher, if I'm a doctor, whatever you are, do it for his glory. Doesn't matter what arena that you're in, that you do it for his glory. And those who do that, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We need young people today who are willing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a gospel that's worthy to live for, and if need be, worthy to die for. That's the kind of gospel that saved. Nothing else saved. Jim Elliot, great missionary. You've probably read him. If you haven't read about Jim Elliot, he went to these Indians over there, and he says, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He got the martyr's crown. He was killed. And his wife and daughter, these Indians that killed him, his wife and his daughter, come go over there and minister among these people that killed her husband. Why? Because God had called them to be missionaries. All I'm saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth living for. And if God give you the privilege to be a martyr, it's worth dying for. Why? Because it's the gospel of God. No other gospel save. And Christianity is God's message to a dying world. And you are God's messengers to dying people in this world whom God's going to bring you in contact with. And so what you and I to be, anybody ever had show and tell? Y'all remember what show and tell was? Am I aging myself? They don't have that anymore. Huh? Well, anyway, when I was a kid. Few years ago, there was a show and tell. You would bring something, maybe a toy or something from your school, and my children even went through this, but you'd go on Fridays, you'd stand in front and you would show your whatever you had, your toy, whatever it is. Mine was a football, probably would be, but you'd show them and then you'd tell them all that you know about that. Well, Christianity is show and tell. You show what it is to be a Christian. When they ask you, always tell them the hope that's within you. Peter said, always be ready when they ask you the hope that's in you. Tell them why you do this. Tell them why. It's not that I can't do this. I choose to do this. Why? Because I belong to Christ. It's not that I can't lie. I just chose the truth. It's not that I can't drink. I'm just satisfied with Jesus. Not that I can't do immorality. Why? My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not under any law, nor do you have a license. You're in love. And love has one person purpose, is to please the one in whom they love. That's the Christianity that changes the world. And you are the ones that God's going to use to change your generation. Any wimp could follow the world. It's going to take courage to follow Christ. We want to look at a youth this morning, and I'm going to be brief. I don't have my watch on with me, so I don't want to go into Mr. Nuremberg time, so I may end up short there, but then when I've got five, maybe show me fingers over there. Okay. But turn with me to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. We want to look at a youth. It's a very familiar psalm, and it's I believe we'll stay in this, my time with you in the morning, but we want to look at this youth who, if you will, I would say would probably go to a total his conference, because David was totally his. He was totally surrendered to God. And as a youth, he was total. God had become everything to David, and David wanted to be everything to God. And he said in one psalm, one thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek, if then I might behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. David was a man, a youth with one thing. And then this psalm I would call a psalm of David. And it's a psalm that I believe gives us the picture of what it means to be totally his in your daily life. It's a psalm of the present tense, a psalm that you and I can live every day of our lives. And I want to read through this psalm, and we'll trust God to look at one thought this morning from this psalm. Psalm 23, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks this morning that the God of glory has made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. And so I pray this morning in this place that you would still our hearts, and that you would by your Spirit speak, Lord, in the stillness, and take us beyond the sacred page, that we might see him who is invisible, and you might be in every heart that which will bring praise and honor and glory to your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. David, this youth David, I would say, had overcome his identity crisis. Let me tell you, every human being have to face an identity crisis. Now, some people say, well, you know, these teenagers having these identity crises. Well, it starts before teen. It starts at birth. You mean how does it start? Why? Because the children just cry when they want to do what they want. It's all about me. They start, why? The identity. I want the world to surround me. When I cry, Mom, get up. When I cry, Dad, give me what I want. I don't know what I want, but just give me. Well, I'm crying, so just tend to me. And then that 1 year old, they're ready for this. And you put them in the nursery. I've got this toy. I see another kid. Well, it's me. I want that. It's all about me, 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 me. Identity crisis starts at birth. And then everybody said, well, you know, the teen have identity crisis. Well, it starts before teen. And then you say, well, kids after high school, they have identity crisis. Started before high school. And then you've got these people after college have identity crisis. Then you call midlife crisis. And I tell somebody, if you ever see me with a two-seater car, because that's what I like. I lost my two-seater when I started having children. But if you ever see me two-seater, we say, Wallace, have these midlife crisis. No, it's not midlife. It's just that I came back to where I was before I had children. Got a two-seater. No crisis. It's just that me and my wife, I don't plan to have any more children. And my grandkid can ride with their mom and dad. So Cheryl and I, we got our two-seaters again. So if you ever see me with a two-seater, don't think Wallace have lost it. No, he just gained it back. but my point is, is that people have crisis all the time if they've never come to face the crisis that God wants us to face. See, the crisis did not start with you and I. The crisis started way back before the garden. Well, what do you mean before the garden? The devil had an identity crisis. You know what he said? I will exalt myself above the Most High. I will be like the Most High. He had identity crisis. He had the first selfie. Took a picture of himself and thought, hey, I should be like the Most High. And ever since that, men been having selfies. What? Look at me. Think about me. Love me. Because it's all about me. Me, 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 me. You know. It's the identity crisis. And David had come and to understand, had come to grips with identity crisis. Well, how did he do that? Well, David had come to realize that his identity was in his Creator, and his redemption came from his Creator. Until you have realized that you were created for the glory of God, and the God of glory sent his Son to redeem you and restore you, that you're going to try to find your identity in pleasure, possession, or some prestige, or public opinion, what my friends think. That's all you can get in this world. You can get the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all people get. People in Hollywood, they won the Oscar. They're all happy. And next year they get sad. Why? Because if they don't win it again, they're smiling, but they wish, oh, so-and-so won it. I should have won it again. Why? Because it's never enough. How much is enough? Self is never satisfied. You win the Super Bowl. What you got to do now? Well, you pour alcohol on your head and then get all happy and have a parade. Next year you got to go after it again. Why? You know, we were called the Dirty Birds when we were winning some games, and next year we start losing, they call us the Dodo Birds. Yeah. Why? They made songs about you. And they everybody's dancing like you. And the next year they forget all about you. Who are those Falcons? And why? Because the world want you to be on top. Why? So they can feel good about their team. All I'm saying to you, the world has a problem. And what's the problem? It's still taking a selfie. Let me show you how that selfie started. You remember Adam and Eve. Let me just tell you. Adam and Eve was in the garden, and the devil had taken his selfie. Then he came down and he told Eve, Eve saw this tree and it was good for and make one wise, after the devil told her that you could eat from that tree, and God know when you eat from that tree, you become like God. And so Eve takes it and give it to Adam, and all of a sudden, they found themselves naked in God's presence. Because when God came, they hid themselves. They had a crisis. What was that crisis was? They had uncovered themselves from God's protection. God said, don't eat from that tree. When you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. And Eve was deceived, and Adam disobeyed, and they ate from the tree. And then when God comes in the cool of the day, they hide themselves. Why? Because the crisis was, they was uncovered from God's will for their lives. And they had disobeyed God. Let me say this. Man is uncovered. And the Bible said this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. Man is going his own way. Why? Because by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, because all of it. Everybody outside of Christ is in an identity crisis. They're trying to find life in all the wrong places. They're trying to find security. They're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find significance in something in this world instead of the one who created this world. And so the selfie, look at me, think about me, it's all about me, and then I need more people to think about me. It's not just you, my neighbors, I want the world. And so it's a consumption with self, and it's a crisis all over the place. And David had come to a place of security, not in David, but in the God in whom David knew. Because David said this one time, he says, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. See, David understood what happened. I was born with the nature to go my own way. I was shapen with the heart to have my own way. Why? Because in sin, my mother conceived me. Man was born a sinner. Let me say this. Now, I know this may blow some of you bubbles, but hallelujah. You were born warped. Oh, I'm sorry. We all were. What? We were warped to go our own way. We were born with a nature to go our own way. Everybody was born with it. We've got a little granddaughter, Carmen. She has my eardrums. That's our daughter, Brittany's daughter. But guess what? She was born a little rebel. Shame for you to say about your granddaughter. Yes, she was. Why? Because she got it from her mother. Her mother got it from me. And I got it. Why? She has to be born again. But hallelujah, that's what God does. He changes hearts. Now, the world don't like that. Why? Because you're not making me feel good about myself. No, the problem is you feel too good about yourself. Why? Because man's problem is not that he doesn't love himself. He just loves himself too much. And he thinks God ought to love me. God so loved the world, he gave him only begotten son for me. Well, I think that was a good thing God did. That's how proud man is. As if, well, I don't blame God for dying for me. I deserve it. I'm lovable. We don't say it with our mouth, but guess what? Deep down in our hearts. Because the first thing God tells us is that you're wrong. The first thing the word of God tell man, you are wrong. Well, you hurt my self-esteem. I don't want to hurt it. I want to kill it. Man has to face the mirror. Listen, I am a sinner, undone. In sin, my mother conceived me. That's what Isaiah said. And the word of God tells man, you are wrong. And the only way to get right is God can make us right. Now, the world don't like that. Why? Because the scripture makes us face reality. It brings us to a crisis. A crisis of what? Look at yourself in the mirror before God and come to the same conclusion God says about you. In you dwelleth no good thing in your flesh. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that do it good. There's none that seek it after God. We're all going out of the way. Everybody said, well, you just come with bad news. You're not going to appreciate good news until you understand the bad news. See, it's the bad news that make me appreciate the what? The good news. The good news is if the Falcons have a chance to win the Super Bowl this year. The bad news is we didn't even get to the playoff last year. But because of those bad news, we're looking for good news this year. Go to the Super Bowl and win it so I can tell people I'm a Falcon again. But here's my point, and you have to face this. Face the bad news. You were born with a nature of rebellion against God. It's true. Everybody say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. No, you haven't done anything wrong. You're wrong. And everything you do is wrong, even that which is good, because all of our righteousness is filthy rags. The good that we do is wrong. Why? Because God can't accept anything that man does, because everything that man does is tainted with sin. Now, the world doesn't like that, but that's the truth. And you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, when you know you're sick and you go to the doctor, you've done the wise thing. Why? Because the doctor is not going to tell you you're well. He's going to deal with what your problem is. Once we agree with God there's a problem, you can get the solution. He's a great physician. There's a great physician to heal us. But the problem is, the scripture wants us to face the truth. And you got a world out there don't want to face the truth. And so David had come to grips with this identity crisis. And here's how he did it. Look what he says in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, what did David do? Well, the first thing is David had a revelation of faith. The revelation of faith. Now, what's the revelation of faith? Not that the Lord was David's shepherd, but David was a lost sheep. A sheep that had gone astray. Until you come to grips that your problem and my problem is that we're sheep that have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. I call it the Frank Sinatra disease. Y'all don't remember Frank Sinatra, but he sang the song that I used to like before I was converted. I did it my way. And that's the disease that man, his way. Now, David had come to realize that he was a sheep that had gone astray. And that's the bad news. And so he had a revelation of faith. What was David? That I am a helpless sheep. I need a shepherd. And I need protection. I need provision. I need leadership. David had realized the revelation of faith that he was in a world that was created by God, and he had no control in this world over his life to benefit him unless he found his significance, his security, and his satisfaction in the God who created him. Let me say this. You cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life, and you cannot experience life more abundantly until you come to rest your life in God's redemption of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of success. When I recognize that I'm in a world that God created, and the problem in the world is sin, and there's a deceiver out there, and the problem in me is that I have a sin nature, and the only answer to my sin nature is I need a new heart. That God want to take out my heart and put a new heart in me that I could now begin to think intelligently, live intelligently, and get the intelligent blessing that God give. As we heard our brother read this morning, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly before him. What does it mean to walk uprightly? It's to come to realize that I was created by God, and only God can change the problem in me. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. David had come to a crisis that he was a sinner, and he had come to a conclusion that God was his shepherd. What does it mean? Well, David had come to the conclusion that the Lord, this omnipotent one, this one in whom, if you will, we move and live and have our being, this all-powerful God, this one who spoke the world in existence, and everything is held together by the word of his power, this Lord is my shepherd. He's responsible for me. Let me say this. The air you and I are breathing, and when you're out there having a great time exercising, and many of you have great athletic ability, and you realize that God have gifted y'all in various, all of us in various and different ways. This God who created you and have given you natural gifts is the only one that have the power to guide your life in specific ways and cause your life to live in such a way that it give him glory and be the best thing for you for time and eternity. David had come to trust in this omnipotent God. Not some God that's a figment of my imagination, but the God of the book. The God, not just, well, I believe what God said, and I believe the God who said the what. Why? Because you've come to realize that God has spoken, and he left a book, and this book began to reveal to me something of the majesty and the wonder and the glory of this God in whom the heavens are declaring his glory. And that's why the scripture, let everything that have breath praise the Lord, because God is worthy of praise. And so David had come to find his identity in this omnipotent one. But also he said, the Lord is. Is his present tense. This omnipotent one is omnipresent. He is. Not he was or will be, he is. The Lord is. He's omnipresent today. We live in his presence. And David said, the Lord is. So whatever David need, the Lord is sufficient for him that day. You have to come to grips that the God who created you, this omnipotent one, is ever present and purposely want to be intimate with you. He want you to know him personally. The Lord is a present tense shepherd who want you to know him intimately in the present. Not yesterday. That's why the scriptures say morning by morning, new mercies. All that God was for you yesterday, he can be that and even more today. Why? He is sufficient. He's a present tense God. And David says he's omnipresent. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd. He's omniscient. A shepherd protects. A shepherd provides. A shepherd is the one who has the purpose to lead you, to restore you, to heal you. All that you need, all that a sheep needs, the shepherd is responsible, and he delights to do that. That's what a good shepherd does. He delights to take care of his sheep. And Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. It says, I'm the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. Yes, he loves his sheep. God loves the world. God loves sinners. And how do you know? His son died for you and me. The issue is not do God love man. The issue is do man love God. Why? Because God has proven his love. God demonstrated love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So the question is not do God love man. The question is how do man respond to the love of this good God? This good God who allowed the atheist to shake his fist and still give the atheist breath to breathe. And to give the atheist chance to live in God's earth. I heard this lady was telling me this one. She said, and this is just a little story. A God and an atheist was talking. And atheist said, I can do just what you do, God. And you created man. I can create man. So he said, okay. He said, God said, we're going to create it. He started with the dirt. God said, oh, no, go get your own dirt. You say you can create man? Okay. Don't use my dirt. Go get your own dirt. Why? Because there's nothing that man has on this earth that's his. Why? Proud man thinks he is God. That's what the devil, when the devil took his selfie, said, I'll be like the Most High. All of us was born with the seed of selfie. I'm not saying don't do any more selfies, but you've already taken a selfie. Why? We are the most important thing in our world. And everybody else should know it. Until God crashed that world and bring you into his world of love, of care, of significance, of satisfaction, of significance, where you now find your identity in who God created you to be and redeemed you to be, and you are satisfied with the one who satisfied your heart. David said the Lord is. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he is my shepherd. Notice, he said my shepherd. See, David didn't say he is a shepherd, he is my shepherd. God want to be personal with you. The God who created you and sent his son to die on the cross for you want to be personal with you. He may be your mom's shepherd, he may be your dad's shepherd, he may be your friend's shepherd, but he wants to be your shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Personal. Personal. Jesus Christ personally loved you. He personally died on the cross. He personally buried. He personally rose from the grave. He personally wants to be your shepherd. And so therefore, there's a personal invitation and there must be a personal response. Will I receive this shepherd? Because to as many as receive him, to them he give the right to become children of God. There must be an intelligent response. Once I intelligently know the problem, I must intelligently respond to the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And my sheep, he says, hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And nobody can pluck them out of my hand. And nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm personally concerned about my sheep. And they hear my voice. They'll listen to me. They'll follow me, and I will protect them and provide for them, and no good thing will I withhold from them. He is a good shepherd, young people. And so David had come to a place where his identity crisis had been solved in the redemption that came from his creator. The Lord is my shepherd. And here's what he says. I shall not want. I won't like anything. Why? Because this omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient shepherd is personally concerned about me. Yes, I am important. And my significance and importance is all wrapped up in the God of glory. Yes, I was created in God's image. Yes, I have a purpose on earth. And yes, God value me. And he has proven this because he sealed it with his blood at the cross. I don't try to find significance in the tree in the garden. I've come to the tree at Golgotha. I've come to Calvary. And my family tree begins at Calvary. Because this song now become my song. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross and I knew it was the blood for me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ bore my sin in his body on the tree. Jesus Christ bore my wrath in my place. He loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, he has given me significance. Why? Because my life comes from him. And if I eat or drink, I want to do it to his glory. Why? Because no one loved me like him. I love my children, but I can't give my children life. I'll die for my children, but I can't give them life. Jesus Christ not only died for us, but he died that we might have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. Young people, that's the thing that brought David to a place of security. And he had overcome the identity of Christ. So when his brothers, family problem, when his brothers talked about him and made fun of him, he wasn't shaken by his brother's ridicule. He still faced Goliath, not for his brothers, but Goliath was defying the God of glory. David found his significance, his identity in God. Young people, the revelation of faith that you realize we're fallen creatures. The reality of faith is fallen creatures have a faithful creator who want you to have a covenant relationship with him, that you as a sheep can say the Lord is my shepherd. That's the beginning of a life of significance. A life that would have an impact for time and eternity. Why? Because it's God's life in a boy, God's life in a girl, God's life in a people. Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You cannot be totally his until you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not my mom's shepherd only, my dad. No, the Lord is my shepherd. The Son of God loved me. Jesus Christ died on the cross because I was a sinner. And he paid the penalty for my sin. And I personally have come to identify with him. And the crisis is I've turned from me and I've turned to him. And I said to you, Lord Jesus, not my will anymore, but thy will be done. You be my shepherd. Lead me. And we'll find out what that means after the rest of the week. But David faces the identity crisis. Have you? Have you faced your identity crisis and come to a comfort that God, in whom you live and move and have your being, is personally concerned about comforting you and creating in you a significance and a security that the world didn't give you and the world can't take away from you? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David started there. Have you? And we who've started there, that's where we continue. He leads us. And what a good shepherd. He will lead you in places and keep you in places and prove to you personally how much he loves you and me. He's that kind of shepherd. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks this morning for this amazing love of God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. Thank you for these young people who you brought here. And I pray that you continue to do in them this week that which will bring glory to your name and joy in their innermost being. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.